The prodigals in our lives. The normal human heart is a strong muscular pump a little larger than a fist. It pumps blood continuously through the circulatory system. Each day, the average heart beats, that is, expands and contracts, 100,000 times and pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood. That's a lot of blood. In a 70-year lifetime, an average human heart beats more than 2.5 billion times. Relationships are much like a healthy heart. They expand and they contract. Healthy relationships are inviting and they provide space for free will. While illustrating the Father's heart to sinners and spiritual people alike, Jesus tells this parable or story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Let's look at it together. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Lord, thank you for what you show us in this parable of the heart of our Father. And we want to start by recognizing that there is a heart within all of us that would tend to wander. And without your relentless love, your mercy, and your grace, we would be wandering. We thank you for your forgiveness, for welcoming us into your family. Would you give us a fresh, deeper, expanded revelation of your heart, that we would be filled with gratitude and that we would love others more fully and more freely. Would you speak to us by your Spirit and by your Word as we look at this text this evening? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We can learn a lot about handling the prodigals in our lives by the example of this model father of Jesus' parable here in Luke chapter 15. When people want to go, let them go. If you were a son of a Jewish father 2,000 years ago in Palestine, you would have had a lot of nerve to ask him for your inheritance. It would be like saying, "I wish you were already dead." Your father would have every right to be offended and probably would have viewed such a request as an act of rebellion. Terribly disrespectful and dishonoring. The ones listening to Jesus' parable would have been disgusted at the father even entertaining such a request. The eldest son always received a double portion of the family inheritance. In this case, the older brother would have received 2/3 and the younger brother would have received 1/3 of the inheritance. Why would a father grant such a greedy, self-indulgent, short-sighted request? He was not obligated to say yes. But I am sure that he loved his sons and he wanted the very best for them. In light of this, he must have concluded that a powerful life lesson was awaiting both of his boys. He probably reached this conclusion after discussing the matter at length with his younger son and discerning his heart. In this culture, wasting resources was thoroughly despised. The father likely pleaded with his son not to squander his newfound wealth, but he eventually recognized the hardness of his heart and the unwillingness to listen to counsel. Someone has observed, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Yes, there is a time to confront people for their sin and their bad choices. And may the Lord give us wisdom and the discernment to know when those times arise. But remember the wisdom of Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. It's almost like those words could have been written this week. They are so relevant to human nature. We will soon discern a person's openness to counsel and correction by their response. And I like to start small, with the small potatoes. And I see how they consume the small potatoes. If they spit out the small potatoes, I know they're not ready for any bigger potatoes. That to me is a little bit of a test that reveals this person's heart. If we keep hammering on the truth when the recipient does not want to listen, we can unintentionally build more walls than bridges. And it can come across in a very negative way, and the walls start to get higher and higher. People can interpret it as self-righteousness, as preaching, as nagging, and they will turn us off and tune us out. To use another analogy, such persistence can generate more heat than light. Why did the robber take a bath? because he wanted to make a clean getaway. Ha! Come on! I thought that was pretty good. Jewish law permitted the father to determine which assets, especially land, would go to his heirs before he died. But they could take possession only upon his death. The father could have easily used control and manipulation to keep the son under his roof. Respecting his son's free will, however, the father let him go. He didn't have to let him go, but the father did. This young man, who was probably under 18 years of age and unmarried, set off to discover and enjoy all the pleasures this world has to offer. And there are points in our lives when we think, oh, it's so great somewhere else, somewhere out there. It's so great. And off we go to explore. This poem from an unknown author helps me when I have to let go of different types and degrees of prodigals in my life. It's called simply letting go. To let go does not mean to stop caring. It means I can't do it for someone else. To let go is not to cut myself off. It is the realization I can't control another. To let go is not to enable, but to allow learning from natural consequences. To let go is to admit powerlessness, which means the outcome is not in my hands. To let go is not to try to change or blame another. It is to make the most of myself. To let go is not to care for, but to care about. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. To let go is not to judge, but to allow another to be a human being. To let go is not to be in the middle arranging all the outcomes, but to allow others to affect their own destinies. To let go is not to be protective, it is to permit another to face reality. To let go is not to deny, but to accept. To let go is not to nag, scold, or argue, but instead to search out my own shortcomings and to correct them. To let go is not to adjust everything to my desires, but to take each day as it comes and to cherish myself in it. To let go is not to criticize and regulate anybody, but to try to become what I dream I can be. To let go is not to regret the past, but to grow and to live for the future. To let go is to fear less and to love more. Seeing the longing for another place in his son's eyes, the father would have been tempted to chase after him, but he didn't. He simply let him go. He hung on to him loosely. He gave him freedom to make his choices, to let go. He resisted the temptation to chase after his son. It must have broken the father's heart to see his son leave, knowing that it was not going to end well. He knew that his son had to learn some things the hard way. Jesus doesn't tell us, but the father might have received updates on his son. No, probably not from Facebook or Instagram posts, but maybe he had some messengers that he could find out via the grapevine what was happening with his boy. We don't know. Jesus doesn't say, but it is kind of fun to wonder and imagine. If he intervened before his son got to that point, he would have been short-circuiting the purposes of God in his boy's life. What did it take for his younger son to come to his senses? he had to hit rock bottom. Eating pods, pea pods, not air pods, pea pods with the pigs. And to a Jew, that would be despicable, particularly. And I have been around pigs, not the two-legged. Well, yes, I have been, but more so the four-legged variety. They are dirty and yucky, unless they're cleaned up, and then they're kind of cute. But generally, they like to roll in the mud and get really filthy and smelly. And to imagine him at the trough with pigs, how much lower could you possibly get in life? This is what it took for the boy to come to his senses. Is there someone in your life that is running, sinning, and or making bad choices? If there isn't someone right now, there soon will be. It happens regularly. Have you let them know how you feel about it? How have they responded? Are you having a hard time letting them go? When people want to go, let them go. When people want to go and want to come back, welcome them back. Those listening to Jesus' parable would have fully expected the story to end like a similar second century Jewish story with the son getting what he deserved. And we have this sense of righteousness and justice that rises up in our hearts. And I think a lot of it is, frankly, self-righteousness that rises up in our hearts. He would have been scratching out an existence in a land filled with famine while he was reduced to the horrible level of eating alongside the most unclean of animals. The son should have been cut off from the community and any financial help he would have wanted. This is it. We're done with you. There's no way back for you, mister. And there is this legalistic, self-righteous part of our hearts that would want to say this. But the father responded very differently. The story takes and makes a dramatic twist here. Somehow, this son knew that the father would have him back. Not as a son, but as a servant. In fact, he knew his father's heart better than his older brother knew their father's heart. His older brother, who stayed at home, who was older than he was, knew his father longer than he did, should have known the father's heart, but he didn't. His relationship with the father was filled with striving, self-righteousness, legalism, thinking that he had to earn his father's approval, and he missed his father's heart. His father didn't love him for doing and saying all the right things. His father loved both of them because they were his sons. And so it is today. Our father loves us not by what we do or say, but because we are his sons and daughters. We are his children. We cannot earn his love. His amazing love. His relentless love. In protesting to his father about welcoming the younger son back, the older son calls him with disgust in verse 30 in Luke 15, "This son of yours." This son of yours. Notice he doesn't say, "this brother of mine." He says, "this son of yours," looking down his holy snoot at his younger sibling. "This son of yours." For this reason, we could both call both of them, the younger and the older, prodigals. We could just as easily call this parable the parable of the prodigal sons. Even though the younger son knew his father's heart, even he did not realize the extent of his father's love. He thought he had to come back groveling on his hands and knees to his father, pleading with him to take him back as a slave, not as a son. He would never have dreamed of that happening. While scheming a way to bargain with the father to take him back simply as an employee, the father went on with his life, keeping an eye open for his son. Could you imagine the father going about his day-to-day business with one eye on the road, on the path, home? Maybe every day looking and longing for his son to come down that road, to come home. And having this heaviness in his heart day after day. We don't know how long it took for the son to return. It was an extended period of time. This didn't happen overnight. I'm sure it didn't happen in a week. Whether it was months or years, we don't know. But he eventually came to himself. The father was longing for the return of his son. No doubt he had prayed many times for his boy. He asked his Lord to look after his boy, I'm sure. His heart yearned to see him again and to embrace him back into the household. We would have lectured this self-centered, short-sighted young man on how much he had hurt us and how foolish he had been. What were you thinking? How dare you come back with nothing? You've blown the estate, your portion of the estate. The father instead welcomed him back. In fact, Jesus says that the father went running, which would have been an undignified action on the part of the father. The Jewish listeners to this parable, to this story, would have thought, this is not cool for this father to be running to welcome his son back. How unsophisticated and undignified. Instead, he beelines it the moment he sees his son returning. What an amazing picture of our Father's love. Amazing. It's incredible. Listeners would have winced as Jesus told them of how the Father cast aside all his dignity to run and to embrace his son. The best robe in the house would have belonged to the father himself. And he says, bring that robe, put it on my boy. Let's welcome him back. The ring would have probably been a family signet ring, a symbol of reinstatement to sonship in a well-to-do house. Put that ring on my son's finger. He's my boy. Welcome back. Slaves did not normally wear sandals, though they carried and tied a master's sandals. The father is saying here, no, I won't receive you back as a servant. Put sandals on my boy, because I receive you only as a son. Not as a servant, but as a son. Put those sandals on him. The calf would have been enough to feed the whole village, so this would be a big party. Aristocratic families often invited the whole town to a banquet when a son reached adulthood, about 13 years old, or when a child got married. Come and celebrate with me. My boy is back, and we welcome him. The father knew the consequences of his younger son's choices, and that they would remain. That is, the older son still maintained his inheritance. Remember, the older son would get 2/3, the younger 1. The father welcomed back his younger son, but there were boundaries and terms. Forgiveness can happen immediately, but trust takes time to build or rebuild. And even though there is forgiveness, there's often a consequence to sin and to bad choices. That's a part of the equation. Because the inheritance had been divided, the elder brother was already assured of his share, effective when his father died. And so the father reassured him, "Everything I have is yours. Why are you so upset? Why are you so worked up? Your estate, your share of the estate, is not in jeopardy. It's no skin off your nose." The final response of the elder brother is never stated, providing the Pharisees with the opportunity to repent if they are willing. This is why Jesus told this parable. The older brother had nothing to lose by his younger brother's return. So it is with the religious leaders of that day. They had nothing to lose by welcoming others into the fold, into the family. Nothing at all to lose. And Jesus says, "Why are you so worked up? Why are you so upset? I love you, and I love the others that are coming into the family, that are coming back, the prodigals." While the older brother stood by in disgust at the father's reception, we too must beware of the tendency for the older brother to raise his ugly head in our hearts as well. The older brother is alive and well, and probably the most disturbing part of this parable is that he is alive and well in my heart as well. And he can stand up and speak up at times when I least expect him to do so. Even when there's forgiveness and restoration of the relationship, there could be consequences of sin that remain. But the Lord will decide on that. That's not up to us to decide. That's up to our Father, the righteous one, to decide. Our call is to pray for and welcome back the prodigals around us. Daniel represents a nation of prodigals in his prayer in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 10. Let's look at this passage, Daniel 9, verses 1 through 10. "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned.'" Not "they have sinned." We have sinned and done wrong. "We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets." Daniel so identifies with the prodigals that he refers to himself as a prodigal. He doesn't point self-righteous fingers at the people around him. He is living out what Jesus said to remove the log from our eyes before we try to remove the splinter from others' eyes. How's that for a vivid word picture? Our Heavenly Father loves us so deeply, yet He respects our freedom to choose. We are called to do the same for others. Is there a prodigal in your life that has hurt you? Have you forgiven them? In what ways can you affirm and encourage a prodigal for some good choices? Might be just one choice that's good among all the bad. But maybe we can affirm the one good choice. When people want to go, let them go. But welcome them back when they return. Healthy relationships are inviting and provide space for free will.